Text this morning is verses 7 through 16. First Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. To that point we read God's holy and inerrant word. Our text for this morning is verses 7 through 16. I'm not going to reread that again. The section where God sends Elijah to the woman Zarephath. Beloved of God, it is clear that Elijah's God-given faith, as we have seen it already in this series, is a great contrast to the lack of faith in Israel. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah, sends him to confront the king Ahab, and he obeys. The word of the Lord sends him away to the brook Cherith, and he obeys. Israel, by contrast, dismisses the word of God that comes to her. Elijah trusts God's word, even when he can't make sense of what it is telling him to do. Israel refuses to trust God's word, even though the sense of God's word to them is very plain. Elijah trusts God's provision, though it must come by way of ravens in the wilderness. Israel turns to Baal, the idol god of rain and fertility, as though that god will give her her provision, even though God has been the god of provision for her all her history. Elijah's faith, God-given faith, in contrast to Israel, comes out again in our text. You can see that in the last days, where Elijah's at the brook before he's sent to Zarephath. The drought that God spoke of through him has now come. And that brook, which is the only source of water for him, dries up. But remember, brooks don't dry up in a matter of a day. They dry up gradually over a period of weeks. This brook has become a stream, and Elijah has watched that happen. And then over a period of more weeks, the stream has turned into a trickle, and Elijah has watched that happen. And all the while, the word of God has not come to Elijah. It has not told him to do anything, so he must stay there. And Elijah stays. He obeys, even as he watches the only source of water to sustain his life dry up right before his eyes. He doesn't panic. He doesn't run away. He doesn't cry out to God, "What should I do?" But he waits. And it's not until the brook completely runs dry and there is no way for Elijah to live any longer that the word of God comes to him and tells him to leave. Elijah, as a servant of the word of God, lives by the word of God. And then Elijah's God-given faith comes out again here in the text. And we are still to see this great contrast between faith and the weakness of Israel. And Elijah, to be sure, in this story this morning, but now not only in Elijah, also great God-given faith in this widow woman from Zarephath. As we see these two, Elijah and this widow woman, come to meet each other, we need to see the text through both of their eyes this morning and see what lessons there are for them and for Israel and for us. Elijah sent to Zarephath. We notice first the obedience. That's the main thing in this text. The thing that really unites Elijah and this widow woman in the text too is their great obedience in the text. The obedience of Elijah and the woman, then the lessons for the woman, for Elijah, and for Israel. And we'll apply all those lessons to us too. And then third, the preservation. Beloved, if the command of God given to Elijah last time to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith was unexpected, strange, and difficult for Elijah, and it was, this one in our text would have been even more so. "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." This is strange, difficult for Elijah, first of all, because God sends Elijah to a widow woman to provide for him during the time of drought. In these days, widows were always in poverty. It would have been no shock to Elijah when he got there that this woman was down to her last meal or something close to that. He could have guessed that that would be about the case under the drought. So in Elijah's mind, really, he had a better, from an earthly point of view, a better chance of being sustained through the drought by ravens than he does by a poor widow woman. Why not send him to someone of wealth, someone of substance to sustain him? Sending him to a widow doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Secondly, this command to Elijah is strange and difficult because God is sending Elijah even farther away from Israel than he had the last time. Remember that Elijah is waiting to do the work of a prophet, to be what he has been called to be, to minister to Israel, to walk through the streets of Israel's cities and to proclaim the word of the Lord, especially now that the drought has come and Israel realizes that God is sending her this drought. How necessary it seems for Elijah to go through and proclaim repentance. The reason for this drought is your sin. Repent on your knees before Jehovah God. But God had said to Elijah, no, go by the brook and wait for months, maybe even a whole year. Just sit there by the brook. Surely now, Elijah thinks, it's been long enough, God. I've learned what I need to learn. I understand. You don't need me. Now that the brook has dried up and Elijah knows he has to go somewhere else, he must be thinking, surely the time has come now for me to go do the work that I've been called to do. And instead, he sent even farther away. He sent to Zarephath. It's about 80 miles away from where he was currently. It's outside of Israel altogether. It's in a foreign land. It's northwest of Israel's territory. It's Gentile land. Surely if God wanted to use a widow to sustain me, he could have used a widow in Israel so that I could continue to preach. There are plenty of widows in Israel who could have housed Elijah and been able to hide him during the time of the drought. But no, God sends him away to another country. Third, the command was strange and difficult for Elijah because the foreign country God sent him to specifically is the territory of Sidon. That is the land that is ruled by Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. Remember 1 Kings 16, verse 31, where we were told Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Not only is God sending Elijah outside of Israel, far away into Gentile land, but he's sending Elijah to Jezebel's back porch. This is where Jezebel has great influence as the daughter of the king. If God is protecting Elijah from Jezebel's wrath and Ahab's wrath, it seems very strange that he would send him, as it were, right into the mouth of the lion, Sidon itself. Strange and difficult as it was, we read again in the text, so he arose and went to Zarephath. All he got was this command, the promise that a widow woman would sustain him there. No name, no explanation of how he's supposed to meet this woman. Only the reputation of Jehovah and the trustworthiness of his word. And there's no complaining, no questioning God's way with him. He arose and he went. What would you do? What would I do? Better, what do we do? God's commands come to us in his word that are hard for us. We don't think makes sense at this time. Surely God wouldn't want me to do this now, would he? God's word comes to us in his decree unfolding in our life, in the circumstances of our life. What do we do? It's so easy for us to say, well, other people are reading the same Bible I'm reading and they're not obeying that command. Maybe even in my own church, so I guess I don't really have to obey that one. It makes me uncomfortable anyway. It's all right. So easy it is for us to say, well, I don't think God would want me to do that. It doesn't sound like something that would make sense at this time, and I don't really think it would make me very happy. I don't see how things would work out the way I want them to work out, so probably God's okay with me not bowing before that at this time. All things that Elijah could easily have said, couldn't he? This doesn't make sense, God. And look at Israel. Surely there's some commands I don't have to obey. This doesn't fit here. But Elijah trusts God's word. He bows before that word. Again, he does. No questioning. Children, this is obedience to your parents, too. Elijah doesn't question why. So often it is that way, isn't it, children, that when parents tell us to do something, the first thing that comes to mind is why? Why do I have to do that? Not in a humble desire to understand, but out of a rebellious heart. Elijah's obedience is a example for all of God's people and for the children here too this morning. He obeys the word even though he doesn't understand fully why God is sending this command into his life. And not just once, he does it again. Go to the brook and now go to Zarephath. Neither of them made any sense. Not once, but then if Dad and Mom tell me to do something else again, then they're going to hear me complain about it. But again and again, Elijah obeys, though he does not understand. A servant of God lives by the word of God. May God so work in all of us. If the command to Elijah to go to Zarephath to be sustained in the drought is unexpected and strange for Elijah, it was also unexpected, strange, and difficult for the widow woman who was called to sustain him. The widow does not know that God has appointed her to care for the Jewish prophet. God says, I have commanded a woman there. That doesn't mean that God had revealed to her that she was supposed to care for him. He has not. It means that in his counsel he has appointed her. But Elijah, when he gets to her and makes the request, backs up his request with a word from God. She knows that God is commanding her to do this. Even so, it's a hard, hard word to obey. Elijah makes the 80-mile journey to Zarephath. Jehovah God in his providence has arranged every detail so that they meet perfectly at the gate when he arrives. Think about that. He must have controlled, understood, determined how fast Elijah was going to go, the breaks he was going to take, everything, so that the two would meet at the gate. When he comes to the gate, there's a widow woman there gathering some sticks. Elijah apparently does not receive a word from God telling him specifically that this is the woman, so he tests her to make sure this is the one God has appointed to sustain him. He first asks her to get him a drink of water, and she willingly goes and does so without complaint. Elijah tests her further about some bread. Elijah is famished. He's been trekking across the wilderness territory. We're not told how God sustained him through that 80-mile journey. Maybe the ravens gave him enough to go off of, but he's hungry and he's thirsty here. And he calls out to her as she goes to get him water. Please, a morsel of bread too, just a bit of bread too. And when Elijah asks that, it touches a nerve, and everything comes out of this widow woman, doesn't it, about the troubles in her life. Verse 12, 1 Kings 17, and the Lord, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. I don't have anything to give you. I just have a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, the reason why you've met me out here is that I'm gathering a few sticks. I don't even have firewood left. Gathering a few sticks that I may go in and cook this little handful of meal so that me and my son may eat it, and we're going to die of starvation. Poor woman has nothing. She's down to her last meal, and even that is hardly anything. A little bit, handful of meal, and a little bit of oil to mix with it. This woman had been wealthy at one point. Later in the chapter, we learn that she has a second story on her house. Only the wealthy in this day could afford two stories on their house. But her husband had died, and she was left to fend for herself and for her son as a widow, living in a pagan land that did not care for its widows. And she is so poor now, she doesn't even have wood to burn to cook her last meal before she starves to death. She's not exaggerating about her plight. This is really what she was. She's down to the last meal. The drought that affected Israel had reached into Sidon as well. And everyone in Sidon was struggling too, but a widow, poor and alone with her son, struggling worst of all. She lets it out in a burst to this strange Jew that has showed up and struck a nerve with his question. She could tell that he's a Jew right away from his dress, from his accent. Israelites and Sidonians were familiar with each other. Ahab made affinity with the king of Sidon. There was trade back and forth all of the time. She knew the Jews. She knew the Israelites. "Sir, I have nothing to give you." Strikingly, Elijah tells her to go get it for him anyways. Wow, there is a test. He doesn't say to her, okay, I understand, I'll go somewhere else. But go and do as I've said. And make a little cake for me first. Me first. And then make two little tiny cakes, even tinier than they would have been before, for yourself and for your boy with what is left. Verse 13, "Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And astoundingly, she does it. She obeys. Verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." This is astounding. She goes and does it. Why? Is it because she's just at the point of desperation anyway? This is her last meal. She's going to starve to death anyway, so who cares? She's just given up. Nope. It wasn't that. The text tells us why she obeys. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For," here's why I am commanding you to do this, "thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And when she heard that, she went and did. It was because she believed the word of God to her. "Don't be afraid," says Elijah. "And here is the reason why you ought not to be afraid. The reason why you must go and make a cake for me first, even though it's the last that you have. For thus saith the God of Israel," the God whom I represent, whom I speak for, "he has a word directly for you, you widow woman. A word for me to give to you. Barrel that has only a handful of meal in it at your house, that cruse that has just a tiny bit of oil left, will not run dry until the rains come back." And she believed. She believed that word of Jehovah to her. That's why she obeys. The word of God, just like Elijah, the word of God, they both trust the word. Even if they can't see how it's going to turn out, how it's going to be, she trusts Jehovah's word. This woman had heard of Jehovah before. This isn't the first time she's hearing of him. She knew, as everybody else in Sidon did, that long ago this Jehovah led Israel out of Egypt by the plagues and through the Red Sea, had destroyed the Canaanites and Jericho. She knew about this. Everybody knew about Israel's God. The proof for that is the oath she swears to Elijah as she bursts about her plight in verse 12. This is before Elijah says anything to her about God. And she said, "As Jehovah thy God liveth, I have not a cake. As Jehovah your God lives," she even uses the covenant name of God that the Israelites knew and had peculiar to their relationship to him. She knew him. She knew that he was alive. "As your God Jehovah lives, I know he lives and I know his name. And in his name I swear to you, I don't have anything to give to you. I'm down to my last meal." And now at the message that living God has something to say to her, that she will be provided for, she trusts. This is astounding, astounding faith and obedience. She had less to go off of than Elijah did. Only Jehovah's reputation, what she had heard, and only his word of promise. One commentator said that this is probably one of, if not the hardest commands ever given to someone in the Bible. "Go and make a cake for me first, and just trust that God's word to you is, he will sustain you." Now this was a test. She could have said no. She could have easily told Elijah, not a chance. She could have told him off, "What are you requesting this of me for? Are you crazy?" But she went and did it. Staked her life upon Jehovah. Don't we too? By God's grace? Stake our life upon Jehovah. And what more do we have to go off of, beloved, than the reputation of Jehovah and the trustworthiness of his word? Stake our spiritual life upon him, our desperate state, more desperate from a spiritual point of view. Death, hell, knocking upon our door. We don't have visions. We don't have direct revelations from God. We have his word written, spoken, but spoken directly to us. "This is my word for you, my people." And it's all that we need. By the work of the Spirit in us, this is faith. Upon that word we bank our lives, like Elijah did, like this woman did. There's a million other things you could be doing this morning, young people. You could be living it up like the world. Maybe some of you are living it up like the world during the week, in which case you must repent and come to trust God's word as these did. But you could be living and serving the pleasures of this world, but you bank your life upon the word of God, what it says. "I will follow his word to me." All of God's people, when it comes time to die, fall over that cliff of death, we do so trusting his word. As this woman did. That he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." This is the nature of faith, that it banks upon his word, that it trusts his word. And even when the ultimate test comes, when death is on my doorstep, I stake my life upon what he has said. That's faith. Servant of the word, obeys the word, trusts the word, relies upon the word, stakes one's life upon that word. This command was difficult for this woman. This was a test of faith that was astounding. Why did this woman need such a test of faith? Why must she go and make Elijah's cake first? What is the lesson here for her that she needs to learn by being required to stake her life on that word with such an astounding command? This poor woman, doesn't it seem cruel to send her to bake a cake for Elijah when she's down to her last meal? The key to answering that question is found again in the oath that she swears in verse 12. As the Lord thy God liveth. She believed he was real. She knew he was real. She knew he was alive. But she did not believe that he was hers. As the Lord thy God liveth. He's the God of you people, you Israelites. And what she has to learn is that this God had come to make her his and to make himself hers. You see, at this time, the pagan nations thought that there were many gods, many different people, many of which were alive. Some were real, some were not. But these gods were national gods, and they had power and influence up to the border of the nation that served them. She lived in Sidon. The king of Sidon said, "We are Baal-worshipping people. This is Baal country." That meant that everybody in Sidon was supposed to worship Baal, and that Baal would have influence to the borders of their people because this was a nation that served him. And of course, Jezebel then believed that by making the worship of Baal the official religion in Israel, she was extending Baal's influence from the borders of Sidon into Israel as well. But this woman knew that there were other gods of other nations that had influence over them to their borders, and that Jehovah was historically the God of Israel, and he had influence there up to their borders, and that's all that she knew about him. But unless the king of Sidon had said that the religion of Sidon is now going to be the worship of Jehovah, then that Jehovah could not be her God because she lived in Sidon. As the Lord your God liveth, he's your God. But she must know that this God Jehovah is not confined, and that he comes to his own wherever they are, and that he is one of them. And to know that, she must live an active, conscious faith. It's not enough that she believe that he exists, that he's alive. But she must personally, consciously come to trust in him, have active faith in him, personal active faith. That's why she has to cook for Elijah first and show her trust in the word of God. The command is not mean, it's not rude. God, through Elijah, by his Spirit, through the word, is drawing out of her true, conscious, personal faith and trust. It isn't enough for us either, beloved, to simply know that he exists, or even to know that he's alive, or to know that he's the God of other people here, of our parents' children. True faith, real, active faith, is personal trust in him. It's a gift of God, a sovereign gift of God, but a gift of God that manifests itself in real, personal, active trust that stakes one's life upon him and his word, as this woman did here. Trust in him at the point of heaven or hell, death and life. He has the truth to save. It's the difference between knowing that a bank has money in it and receiving money out of that bank into your hand. It's living with him in real, personal, active trust. That's the lesson for this woman first. God has come to her. It can be hers and will be hers in the way of real dependence upon him. Secondly, this woman had to learn that faith is a gift of God's sovereign electing grace. This God had chosen her to be his child, though she's not from his land, not from the Jews, that he had sent his prophet all the way out here to bring his word to her of all people, to draw that faith out of her that he had planted in principle in her heart already. Elijah figured it out, didn't he? He was brought here not just for his own sustenance, but he was brought here for her. God had chosen this woman from all eternity, and therefore the word must be brought to her. And how it must have struck Elijah and this woman. Jehovah in his sovereignty ensured that his word was brought to her at just the right time before she died. She's about to die, and her son. And yet Jehovah sends his prophet and his word to her, not after it was too late, but before she died, because she was a child of God, chosen from all eternity. So too with all of God's own, chosen from all eternity before the foundation of the world, every single one of them with a set time that they are going to die in God's eternal counsel. And yet in that same counsel and sovereignty, he has the word brought to them at the right time before they die, that they might know him, be brought to real, living, active faith in him. She has to learn what it is to be loved by Jehovah, to be carved out of this world as one of God's children, that in the face of desperate straits, she's cared for by him, all is in his hand, everything is under control, she's safe, and the timing is right too. What love! Don't you see that for yourself, child of God? What love! And he chose me, of all people in this Gentile pagan land, before the foundation of the world, that he sent the word to me, that he gave me that real personal active faith, one who was about to die from one point of view, and from another point of view is already spiritually dead, and he's given me life. With him I am safe. I may trust in him. He cares. She had to learn the overwhelming love of Jehovah God for her, desperate though she was. And so do we. It's not only the widow who had lessons to learn about Jehovah God. And he was her God and his work in her life. Elijah has lessons to learn here too. Chiefly this, that though God's plans may be different from what we expect, they are good. And in due time, it will be seen that they are good. If not in this life, then in the next. When Elijah gets this command, he has no idea what God is doing. But now he begins to see it. This is Jezebel's territory, yes, but Jezebel would not think to look for him here in a widow woman's house. He wants to preach to Israel, yes, as he's called to preach to Israel, but God would have him preach to a widow and her son because this he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. He did not expect this. Gentiles weren't supposed to be saved. They were unclean. God is humbling his servant and showing his servant his glory and power. He gives a Baal-worshipping widow salvation and uses him to do so. What a glorious thing. What a glorious opportunity and joy for Elijah. God gives Elijah a congregation of two, widow and her son. He must be at peace that this is his calling for now until God calls him to more. And he must marvel and wonder that God has called these two out of this land unto the living and true God. That this God is so mighty that not only can he feed by ravens, but he can save by sovereign, irresistible grace. After all, it must have struck Elijah that he was only the messenger here, and that God was working on this woman long before he got there. This woman knew the emptiness of Baal already. God had shown her the emptiness of Baal. The drought was God's preaching to this woman before Elijah ever came to preach to her. She realized through that drought that for all of their worship of Baal, they could not prevent the drought. This God who was supposed to be the God of rains and fertility. But when Jehovah called for a drought, Jehovah got a drought, even in Baal's land, even in his territory. And all Elijah did was preach the word that drew out the faith that God had been working in her heart. Powerful. is powerful to save. Doesn't this prepare Elijah for Mount Carmel? The power of this God. But there's more, beloved. Not only are there lessons here for the widow, lessons for Elijah that apply to us, but there's also a great lesson here for Israel herself that applies to us too. Israel would very shortly learn about this event and read of it, for Elijah was not only a preaching prophet, he was a writing prophet. And this episode was for Israel's instruction too. What Israel had to learn from this, the Lord Jesus himself tells us in Luke 4, beginning at verse 24. And he said, that is Jesus, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. The Lord is preaching there in his hometown of Nazareth. And his hometown of Nazareth is rejecting the word. They don't believe him. They mock him. They say, is this not Joseph's son? And the Lord Jesus tells them, I'm going to bring the word elsewhere. I'm going to bring the word elsewhere, just like God sent Elijah to bring the word elsewhere to Zarephath at the time when Israel was rejecting it. There were plenty of widows in Israel that Elijah could have been sent to. But God sending Elijah away to Sidon was not only because he had an elect child there that had to be drawn to faith, and not only to teach Elijah certain lessons, but for Israel too it was a sign of God's chastisement upon her, upon a people who had rejected his word, and he sends his word away. What a shame this episode was to Israel. They are living in the land, the promised land of Jehovah, and they reject the living God there and worship dead Baal. And this woman, living in the land of dead Baal, worships the living God. Israel turns away from him. God's chastisement is to send his prophet away from Israel. A famine not only of rain and of bread and of oil, but a famine of the word. And he says, I can gather a congregation for my prophet anywhere out of all the nations of the earth. A foreshadowing of the day when Israel will reject him for good, when Christ comes and God will still keep his covenant and draw himself a people from the Gentiles. This is a message loud and clear to Israel. It's a message loud and clear to us too. He doesn't need us, beloved. Sometimes I'm afraid we can begin to think that way and almost presume upon him as though, well, of course, how could God have any people if it wasn't for us? He needs us. He needs us. He needs us to preserve his truth, or there won't be any truth in the world. God spare us from Israel's apostasy, beloved. May that never come to us. Part of the way he would spare us from that is by us realizing he doesn't need us. He's not dependent upon us. The promises of his covenant do not depend upon what we do, upon our faith, or upon any congregation being his place or his people or his borders or his land. Don't presume upon him. He can gather his people from anywhere, anytime. If not us, then he will go elsewhere and gather them. And when there are times of apostasy, that's exactly what he does. He withdraws his prophet, he withdraws his word, and he goes elsewhere and gathers a people to himself. Life with him, living in his covenant, is not simply living in the congregation where he has historically been known. It's living communion, faith, the faith of this woman, the faith of Elijah, supernatural work, bond, union with him. Nonetheless, even in apostate Israel too, there is a remnant according to election, isn't there? And this woman and Elijah and that remnant will be preserved in that living, active faith and bond and union with God. Though Israel as a nation is apostate, though Sidon as a nation is pagan, given to Baal, God will preserve his elect church wherever they are over the face of the earth. And he shows us that he does that and how he does that by the miracle he performs to preserve this woman and Elijah physically. Elijah goes to live in this woman's house just as God had commanded him. He told him, don't just go to this woman, but go and dwell with her. And he goes and lives with her. And both Elijah and the woman discover that God's promise to this woman is true. 1 Kings 17:15 and 16. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. It did not run out. He didn't give them barrels upon barrels full of meal and cruses upon cruses of oil so that they could make bread and store it in the freezer for later. But like Israel in the wilderness, enough is given each day for the day, and the next day more from that for that, and it never stops coming. There's always enough there. And by this bread and oil, God preserved the woman. And by this bread and oil, God preserved Elijah. Just as by the real bread and oil preserves all of his elect in Israel, in Sidon, and here. Bread is, as you know, so often in Scripture a picture of Christ, the bread of life. And oil, as you know, is in Scripture a picture of the Holy Spirit. Christ and his Spirit. Christ brought to us by the Spirit. The Spirit, the power to bring us Christ, every day preserves us, sustaining us day by day, never running out. His Word, his Gospel, forgive us for our times when we do not obey like Elijah obeys and like this woman obeys, when our lack of trust is there. Christ and his Spirit applied to us to preserve us, to forgive our sins, and to strengthen us as we go forward in the midst of this world as his children, every day, day by day, never running out. The same sovereign God who has chosen us, beloved, like he chose that woman. The same sovereign God who weans us off of the bales of this world by the manifestation of his own living power, as he did for this woman. The same sovereign God who brings us his word so that we don't die without hearing of his grace and love in Jesus Christ and being brought to true faith, is the same God who preserves us by that Christ and by his Spirit for the rest of our days, the preservation of the saints. That's the God of the text. Now go back to the beginning. You receive commands that are hard. You receive things he places upon your life that is hard. What are you going to do? Don't you trust the word of that God, this God, of such sovereign grace and love? Was everything planned out and works it all out for the good of his people? No matter how hard it is or off it seems to you, say this morning, the word of this God, I will trust. Even if I don't understand, even if I don't see how it all will turn out, this God is good, this God saves, this God is mighty, and this God of all people and all the earth saved me. I will trust him and obey. Amen. Let's pray.